Good morning. This is Pastor David Packer from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. Today we're looking at what does it mean to be converted. The word conversion in English means to change from one form to another. In terms of faith, it means to change one's religion or to take up a new belief system, going from an old religion to one religion or to a particular faith system. But within the Christian faith, it means to acknowledge your need of Christ and to repent from sins and put your faith and your trust in Him. Conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit. We humans are to believe, but the Holy Spirit must convict us of sin and lead us to Christ and show us the importance of the matter. Well, if we look at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. He has always existed. There was never a time that He did not exist. In fact, we read the creation account. It describes in this very second chapter of Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God is involved in creation. And when we read what the Bible talks about or tells us about the Holy Spirit, we find several names used. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, sometimes just the Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, or sometimes just Christ. And all these different titles refer to the same person. Now, one of the mistakes we make in our language is sometimes we call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. Now, we may speak about the spirit of a church. Actually, the Bible uses that word the same way, in the sense of a spirit of a group or the feeling we have for a group. But when it speaks about the Spirit of God, it's very clear it's referring to a person, not a thing. Now, there's a change in the way the Holy Spirit related to believers in the Old Testament and how He relates to us today in the New Testament age. Now, we are part of the church age, and since the days of the New Testament writing, we have been in that age. The day of Pentecost, it was a holiday, a Jewish holiday, but today it's a celebration of the coming of the Spirit upon the church in a new sense. In the Old Testament, not every believer received the Holy Spirit. Some did, some did not. And the Holy Spirit, the language was a little bit different. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And He did not remain upon that believer all the way through that person's life. Sometimes He would leave because of sin. Sometimes He would leave just because it wasn't His plan to always be there. But in the New Testament, it's a different sense. The New Testament teaches us that every believer receives the Holy Spirit. We trust in Christ as our Savior. We surrender to Him as Savior and Lord. He comes into us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And He comes in to stay. He is a permanent reality of our life. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, look at John 14, 16, and 17. This is the teaching of Christ. And these are the verses 16 and 17. Those chapters, by the way, John 14 through chapter 17, is a wonderful passage of the teaching about the Holy Spirit. But here's what Jesus said. This is 14 verses 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. And that word translated helper could be translated counselor or comforter. There's different ways, different translations translate that. But He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now that's that last phrase, with you and in you, shows two realities of the Spirit today. He is with us. And Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst. And the Spirit is among us and with us in that sense. But the second phrase, will be in you, refers to this new reality of the Spirit indwelling us. In fact, that word in English, indwell, was created by John Wycliffe, the Bible translator, the 14th century Bible translator, who could not find a word in English that completely carried the sense of the Bible. So he invented this word, indwell. But the Spirit dwells within us. He lives within us. Okay, now we're in the 26th chapter of Acts, And Paul is explaining what Christ commanded him to do. And in explaining this, he's also explaining this for the church. Our understanding is that the thing that Christ commanded him to do, he also commands the church to do today. And he broke down his commissioning into four main categories. I'll read this for us. This is verses 17 through 18. Here's what Jesus said, the resurrected Christ appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, that's four basic ideas he gives them. First of all, he is to open their eyes and then turn them from darkness to light. That's the second. Turn them and then help them understand the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sins. And then fourthly, that they may have a place. They may understand they have a place in the family of God. And that refers to a place, not just a place of privilege, but also a place of responsibility and of sharing and bearing fruit. So in both of these, we see the work of God is required. All four of these, we see the work of God is required. We cannot do any of this without the Holy Spirit. Now, there have been other places in the Bible where the commission of Christ has been recorded. Usually we talk about the Great Commission. We come to the end of Matthew's Gospel. We use Matthew's Gospel usually because it is so well balanced, so well organized in its presentation of material. But here's what we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, if we were going to break that down, it's very easy to put in three main categories. First of all, it's to make disciples of all nations. That is leading them to faith in Christ. Secondly, to mark disciples by baptism. Baptism is like a uniform the Christian puts on. It identifies him as a follower of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, to mature disciples through teaching them to obey. Now, notice that word obey. It doesn't say teaching them in a philosophical way or a theoretical way all the things that I taught. To be a Christian is not merely to be informed about things, but we are to teach people to obey all the things that Jesus commanded us, pleading with them to live Christ-honoring, fruitful, productive, and holy lives. Now, that third part, to mature disciples, obviously takes the longest of the three. Doesn't take long to share the gospel, doesn't take long to baptize someone, but it takes a lifetime to mature someone in the faith. And I myself, I'm still maturing. We all are still growing. One of the aspects of this growth is to enjoy the presence of God. At the very end, he says, and I am with you always to the end of the age. That's also part of the command, that believers should enjoy the presence of Christ every day of their life. Well, again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is only possible. To fulfill any version of the Great Commission is only possible by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these four issues. The first is this, to open their eyes. The work of the Spirit is to reveal our true condition, and that's what we are to do. We are to preach the gospel and tell people they need Jesus. Now, we live in a world today that has a very funny view of life. We are very quick, logically, to say this world has problems. And we have crime. We have a problem with imperfections, bribery, and dishonesty. We all see this around us. Yet at the same time, we hear more and more how good we all are. Well, this is the common attitude today. People today, at least in the West, don't feel like they're a sinner. They're good. I'm a good person. That's what I was told. I'm a good person. Everyone else has problems, but I'm fine. Well, we need to teach people the truth that we all have this problem. Now, the Bible teaches us this in Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's one thing to accept that on a philosophical level. It's another thing to accept it on a personal level. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes that message and applies it to our heart, where I am able to say, I have a problem. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does that by his inner voice in our hearts. We hear the gospel, then the Spirit speaks to hearts about our need of forgiveness. John 16:8 says this, and when he, speaking of the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin means that would make them aware that they need forgiveness, that there's something fundamentally wrong with me. I'm going to have to stand before a holy God one day and give account for my life. I'm a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. Secondly, judgment means that it means that we understand that Christ has died for our sins, that he is God's answer. His righteousness covers my sin. And thirdly, this issue of judgment means to understand the urgency of the matter, that I must trust in Christ today. I heard a story about a man who was in a church meeting. He was not a believer, but he went with a friend and listened to the person preach. And the person preached on Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. By the way, that scripture refutes the idea of reincarnation. It's given to us only once to die, and after that, we must face the judgment of God. Well, as the man listened to the message, he didn't make a decision for Christ. He listened and respectfully listened, and then he went home. On the way home, he walked over a bridge, over a brook, and the Holy Spirit had taken that message and began to convict him in his heart of his need. And on the way home, the frogs were croaking across that bridge, and it said he sounded like the frogs were even saying, judgment, judgment, judgment. And that was, of course, the Holy Spirit. Well, he came to his room and put his faith and trust in Christ. Now, why does God convict us of our sin? He doesn't do it just to make us miserable. No, he does it that we might realize our condition and turn to him so that he may cleanse us from sin and give us a new life. So we're sent to open people's eyes that they see their true spiritual reality before God. The second thing, though, he wants to turn them, he says, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, that word turning is a description of conversion. It means to turn from one view, to turn, to take in a different perspective and begin to see God's perspective. It's a wonderful picture of a verbal picture of what it means to come to faith in Christ. I turn from the worldview that's blind to our spiritual need. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus is the answer for my sin, and I turn to him in faith. Now, it doesn't take a long time to do that. It may take some time for some steps, but the actual turning happens in just a second. We get to that point of suddenly we turn and put our faith and trust in him. Now, this is done by the Spirit. The Spirit shepherds us through this process. Jesus, in the third chapter of John, has a conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious man. And he says to him, you must be born again. And in those verses, chapter 3 of John, verses 3 through 8, in those verses, he uses this phrase, born of the Spirit. And to become a Christian means you have a new life and you are born again by the Spirit. The Spirit guides us and shepherds us through this new birth process. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says we are new creations in him. We're new. In Romans 5:5, it describes another aspect of this new life. It says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a picture in that, in those words, of what it means to come to Christ, how the Holy Spirit shepherds us. It's like a faucet. If you've ever seen a faucet, you know, a faucet is connected to a pipe that has water. And then there's this faucet that sits at the end, and you turn the handle on the top. And what's happening is you have a certain mechanism inside that faucet. And although the water is coming, it is stopped because that mechanism is closed. And then as it turns, it comes to the point where suddenly it is open. And the water that's been held back to that point begins to flow through. That's what happens in conversion. We understand, I've got a serious problem. I need to turn to Christ. I need to quit going the direction I am. I need to turn to Him and beg His forgiveness. And I turn to put my faith and trust in Christ. And there comes this moment, it happens in an instant, when we suddenly trust in Him, surrender to Him as my Savior and my Lord. And I open my heart to Him. I say, Lord, I believe in You and I trust in You. I need You. And at that moment, my heart is aligned with the heart of God, and the Holy Spirit with His love flows into me. That's what happens at salvation. It's a wonderful feeling. We are set free from our blindness, set free from deception, set free from addictions to sin. And we are now living in the reality of the Spirit's life. That's what happens at salvation. So to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You know, if we back up just a little bit, we see how important it is to open people's eyes to see their need, but it can never stop there. It can never stop there. It has to go through to receiving Christ. It's like if you were sick and someone said, well, you need to get a diagnosis. And you walk to the doctor and he diagnosed you with a serious disease. You say, well, thank you very much. Now I know. And then you walked out. You say, wait a minute, I haven't prescribed a treatment for you or a way to heal this disease. And you say, well, I just wanted to know, that's all. Well, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? That'd be foolish. The same way, when God shows us our need, it's foolish to remain there when there's a solution for it. And Christ is that solution. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? We look at all that Christ does for us. All the Spirit does for us. We see many things are listed. This past week, I read an article by J.I. Packer, the wonderful theologian. I agree with him on most issues. Most issues, I agree with him. He broke down the Spirit's work in us in five different areas of our life. First of all, He is the one who brings the new birth. John 3 is the passage he used for that. We have become a new creation in Him. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's also He is bringing us back to life. He used the Britishism, quickening the dead. Quickening is a correct word. It's just Americans don't use that word very much. But it means He brings us back to life. And He quoted the first few verses of the second chapter of Ephesians about we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but we are made alive in Christ. And then also He dealt with Romans 6 and 7, this fourth issue, that is we share also in Christ's death and resurrection. This is a wonderful spiritual teaching that the Spirit guides us to recognize our weakness, and we die to sin and self, and we live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God pours us into our life. And the fourth one is putting on the new self. Ephesians 4:24 says we have a new self, a new person, a new man created in Christ Jesus to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is the you that's, if you're a Christian, this is the eternal you, the one that's going to go to heaven, the new self. Well, all these things are mediated to our life by the Holy Spirit. So we're turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, the third thing is to receive forgiveness. I believe he's talking about two aspects. First of all, there's the aspect of really receiving the forgiveness instantaneously, but also to understand it and to bring it into our hearts. And this means growing in the knowledge and the assurance of our grace. It says, first of all, that Christ has resolved our sin of the past. In Romans 8:1, it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Also, there is the promise of a present victorious life, that we are able to resist temptation. We're able to say no to sin. Romans 6:7 says that the Spirit sets us free from sin. He liberates us. Now, when we do sin, we can confess that to Christ and be cleansed. But we can also find the power every day to resist sin, that He would take our thoughts and our minds and help us focus on Him. He will grow us in the faith and make us strong. And thirdly, also the stain of sin in the future. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." There's a difference between guilt and shame. Westerners, we tend to talk more about guilt than shame, but we understand both. If you go outside the West and other nations, some at least talk more about shame than guilt. And there's some that talk equally about both. But both are important. They're both emotions and a sense of who we are. Guilt is more objective. Shame is more subjective. Guilt is more what we understand and we can think through. Shame is this very difficult issue in our hearts where we feel rejected, inferior, and isolated. Well, guilt is answered by the cross of Christ, that He died for our sins, and we can give those sins to Him and realize He carries our guilt. He's paid for it. Again, I said it's more objective, so I say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and He liberates me from that. But shame is more subjective, and it takes much longer to deal with the sense of inferiority and rejection and shame. And so this is what the Spirit does in our life to assure us that we're part of God's family. He brings us to that point of assurance. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, we see this promise. "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now, that's a wonderful promise that we have a new heart, a new life, and we are not the same old people. And He assures us of our possession. I don't know if you've ever lived with a sense of shame, a sense of inferiority. I've dealt with that personally, and the Spirit has brought me to an understanding of what the Word teaches in this. One of the ways, it's an unfortunate misapplication of God's Word, one of the ways that people get confused about this is this teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. And I've heard it taught, I was taught this myself when I was a teenager, that, you know, God's going to get you in the judgment seat of Christ, all the things that no one else knew, He's going to expose before everybody. I don't believe that's the best representation of the scriptural teaching. We look at this issue of the judgment seat of Christ. It means we will give an account of our life, but it's more about the rewards. He's there to reward us. In fact, that word in the original Greek is bema. And bema was used, judgment seat of Christ. Some people feel like it's an unfortunate translation because that word bema actually was used in the Olympic Games for the official's chair who awarded the winners. It has the idea of rewards, not punishment, not shame, not embarrassment. And sins we have confessed to Him, we've given to Him, He will not remember them anymore. He's come to remove our sin and to establish us in His kingdom, to give us the assurance of salvation, that He has forgiven us. And that's what the Spirit works into our life, where we're at peace with our life, realizing the grace of God has covered our sins fully, and we can have confidence, we can be confident before Him. Now, it will be rewards, and there will be some exposure, of course, if we don't get an award. That is a reward, rather, for faithfulness. But even so, when we look at the fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation, it has this wonderful picture of heaven and the 24 elders. I believe it represents all the redeemed through all the ages, and they have crowns on their head. And what do? When they see the Lamb, they take off their crowns and cast them before Him and say, "You are worthy." And any crown we have, we'd want to give the praise and the credit to God for having that. Because again, He is the one who converts us and changes our heart and our life. He shepherds us into the new birth, and He guides us and leads us and empowers us as we live as followers of Christ. Now, the fourth issue is this. Also assures us that we will receive a place among those sanctified by faith in Him. That word sanctified is passive. It means we don't earn our sanctification. We believe in Christ, and He is the one who makes us holy. I don't achieve holiness, but Christ does. And He covers us with His sin, and He leads us in a new life. And get past this life into heaven, we see the promise there that he will sanctify us fully. He will make us into the perfect people that he planned for us to be. It's a mystery to me how he will do it, but the scripture says, faithful is he, and he will do it. So today we need to live in the assurance of this. We need to live in the assurance of this. We need to know what is ours. We need to be aware of this. He doesn't want us to be in doubt about this. He wants us to live and confidently in the assurance of it. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Let's look over here in John chapter 16 again. I mentioned this passage in John 16:8, where he speaks about the Spirit bringing conviction. But that's to the unbelieving world. But then we come to what is the next verses, and it speaks about what the Spirit says to the believer. In John 16, verses 13, Jesus said this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, this is believers, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit guides us to understand the Scripture. He takes it and applies it to our life and opens our minds that we may understand it. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I love verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Again, it's mirrored in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Bible says this again and again, that the Spirit is involved in revealing to us God's will for us. So, do you understand God's will for you? Let's just review these points very quickly. To open our eyes, we may say, Lord, I need saving. To turn our hearts with him as he leads us. To be open to his love. Or turn away from sin and self and stubbornness and turn to him and let his Spirit pour into our lives. And then also that we may understand what he has given us. We may be assured of our salvation, assured of our forgiveness. There's no condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus. We may also be sure that there's a place for us, a place of joy, a place of celebration, a place also of fruitfulness and service, that God has a place for us. And if you trusted in Christ, you are part of his family. You're part of his family. I pray that God would bless you. If you're not a believer in Christ, let me encourage you to trust in him. Simply say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, and I put my faith and trust in you. If you'd like to communicate with me or send me an email, you're welcome to do that. You can contact me at pastor@ibcstuttgart.de, and I'd love to communicate with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank your Holy Spirit that you are in this world, that you give us new life, that you reveal to us what is our inheritance in Christ. And Lord, you are so patient with us. You guide us and lead us and encourage us. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you bless us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you.